Wake up at a different time, in a different place. Could you wake up as a different person? Everywhere I travel, tiny life. Single serving sugar, single serving cream, single pat of butter. The microwave cordon bleu hobby kit. Shampoo conditioner combos, sample packaged mouthwash, tiny bars of soap. The people I meet on each flight, they're single serving friends. Between takeoff and landing, we have our time together. That's all we get.
After a long hiatus, I am back. This is Isaac of Nineveh, and this is Hot Wind from the Desert. And today I just want to talk briefly about something that I've been thinking about, meditating on, and just kind of reflecting on in my life. And it kind of has a long history. So let me go back a little bit first in my life and just go back in time for a few minutes. I was raised in a very conservative denomination, and I was raised much like a lot of people from the southern part of the United States, going to church a lot, reading a lot of the Bible. And as you're in an ethos or an atmosphere like this, you start to pick up on different cultural things, I would say. It's a church culture. No one explicitly taught me a lot of the beliefs that I came to form, but a lot of them happen just as kind of contagious things or ideas that I just kind of I got from just being within the culture. So this is not a blame game. This is not a castigation or anything of anyone or of any kind of particular denomination. But part of the background that I came from is that in that background, evangelism was designated for everyone, prescribed by the pastor. And to be an evangelist meant to kind of reach the pinnacle of the Christian life. And there was a definite hierarchy of what being a good Christian meant. And it really had to do with efficiency rather than any kind of spiritual aspect. So at one level, you could become a Sunday school teacher, and that was kind of the lowest committal level of being a good Christian. On the next level, it was maybe being an adult Sunday school teacher, and that seemed to require a little bit more of a commitment level, and that kind of proved that you were more of a Christian than maybe some of the other people who were quote-unquote nominal or whatever. And then at the next level, you had something like a youth minister or maybe an associate pastor. Now, these people were not necessarily from, you know, seminary educated, but people who had kind of climbed the rungs from deacon to full-time service or whatever you want to call it, and were making their living by the gospel. Particularly when you got to head pastor or senior pastor position, this was like, this wasn't quite the top, but this was pretty close to the top of the Christian hierarchy. And of course, at the very top of the Christian hierarchy was the missionary. And of course, the hierarchy also corresponds directly to the amount of evangelism that one had, the amount of evangelism one practiced, right? So a missionary who supposedly or ideally practices evangelism like every single day of his or her life is at the very top. Whereas, you know, a Sunday school teacher who gets to kind of share the gospel a little bit with kids is kind of on the bottom. And your typical pew sitter who shares the gospel, quote unquote, I'll explain what I mean by gospel here in a few minutes, is, you know, on the lower end of that. They might not even do it at all. And of course, they have different programs that, and different activities that they want, different things they want people to come and be a part of, churchwide outreaches and little programs and formulas and kind of books and study guides and all these things that they try to get, try to move you along that ladder somehow. So in my particular denomination and how I grew up, you know, the goal was to get somebody who only came to church maybe once a week, get them involved in programs to where they were coming, you know, maybe all day on Sunday and on a Wednesday night, maybe an outreach on a Monday night. And if you had somebody like that, then they were considered to, you know, to really be a vibrant member of the church, which directly corresponded to then being a vibrant Christian. And so this efficiency, productivity basis for the spiritual life was evident And upon reflection, it's very evident to me, but when you're in it, it's very difficult to see. I mean, you equate being a good Christian with doing things. Something like prayer meant that you came to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night and that you prayed. Or if it got, if the sermon went a little long and they needed somebody to close it out, then, you know, they could ask on you, and that was kind of, that was the, they could ask you to do it, and that would be the kind of, all right, that person is the prayer, or something to this effect. Now, of course, when generally in this context and in this paradigm, gospel is stylized after the four spiritual laws, after kind of, you know, God loves you and has a plan for you, the Roman road. The idea of gospel was that the eternal state of a person's soul. And this is what Jesus died to redeem. He died to redeem the eternal state of someone's soul, so that by accepting Jesus into your life, you would become, quote-unquote, a Christian, which would mean that when you die, you go to heaven instead of hell. And the evidence that you've made this decision, that you've accepted Christ into your life, is twofold. One, you are baptized, and two, you become an active member. Even that vocabulary and terminology that we use is kind of funny to me in a way. He's an active member of the church, meaning that, you know, membership into the Lord's body is somewhat based upon how much you're doing or not doing. So this is kind of what the gospel was, and so then evangelism was not just trying to get somebody to accept Christ as their Savior. That was part of it, but another major emphasis was to get them involved into a local church at the same time. Now, the process by which one did this was oftentimes, for me, very uncomfortable and totally against the grain of the way I think and of the way I act and who I am. Most of the time, outreaches or whatever we did consisted of going to somebody's door and knocking on the door and just asking a series of questions or trying to get a foot in so that you could share the gospel. The thing I remember most distinctly is that I really didn't care about most of the people that I went and talked to, and that I didn't do this from a heart of love. I didn't do this from a desire to see them come into the church or desire or whatever. It was mainly a duty, a hoop to jump through, something that I had to do to prove my Christianness, to prove my activity in the church. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of people out there who listen to me and they're like, man, what a hypocrite, what a fraud. You know, I love doing that sort of stuff, and it's really, really for me. But let me just throw this out, that I would say that the majority of people do not engage in activities like this ever, and that you have the very small minority of people trying to push a paradigm or a model upon a majority of people that really feel uncomfortable with it. It's very much like a professional athlete expecting, you know, amateurs and non-athletes to be able to perform at his level. And I'm not even talking necessarily of different levels of ability or whatever, just people are different and created different with different gifts. And just that particular gift of evangelist has come what has blossomed in this paradigm as one of the more prominent giftings, and of course it's expressed through that paradigm and through that context, so that you have people, extroverted people, who believe that the gospel is XYZ and that they have to do XYZ because this is what their gift means. So that's a little bit of a description of the place where I came from. And so, to be quite honest, the word evangelism itself kind of bums me out, you know. And for a long time, I looked at evangelism and evangelistic activities, and I thought of them through the same lens of when Jesus castigated the Pharisees for saying, you know, he told them that you travel land and seas to make one convert, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. But what I couldn't articulate at the time that I was going through this kind of transitional stage was that it was a religious-based activity. Jesus was kind of a catchword for me. It was trying to really convince them to think the way I thought. It didn't really have a lot to do with connecting them with a personal relationship with Jesus, even though we use the words personal Lord and Savior and things like this, but it wasn't really connecting them into a personal relationship. I think we bandied that word around a lot, personal, because we wanted to distinguish ourselves from other quote-unquote Christian religions that did not have a personal relationship or whatever. I'm not really sure why that was the terminology, but it's always personal Lord and Savior. It's even down to a formula. It's not personal Savior and Lord. It's always personal Lord and Savior, which should be a clue to most of us that, hey, wait a second, we've lost the content of what we're trying to say. It's become an idiom rather than an actual reality for most people. Well, for me, I was coming out of this, and I began to actually discover that a relationship in which you don't actually hear the person, you don't listen to them, you believe that what you think and what you say really doesn't have an impact on them at all, that really is not much of a relationship. And so trying to get people to acknowledge and, you know, nod affirmation to a certain set of beliefs and trying to get in them with a certain relationship within the church and a certain relationship towards the Bible, just trying to argue them into that, really wasn't getting them into the kingdom, so to speak. It was mainly just getting them to change communal levels or something like this, or at least for me. And again, I'm not trying to draw a sharp line of distinction or discrimination or judgment upon those kinds of activities. I'm speaking mainly of my own perception in this case. So where the Lord has brought me now is that He has redeemed the word evangelism for me. And it's not just, you know, tell the good news that Jesus died for you and whatever, but it goes even farther into demonstrating the good news that evangelism is not just telling people what Jesus did. It's telling them what Jesus is saying to them. It's not just, you know, summarizing the Gospels or summarizing, you know, a certain chapter in Romans or something like this, but it's actually telling them and demonstrating to them the power of God, and also telling them what Jesus' heart is for them at that particular juncture in time and at that point in their life. And so by that demonstration, we show them the love of God. And so evangelism then has become something completely different to me, and it really is based upon revelation knowledge rather than upon how much I've, you know, boned up on my books or boned up on my studies or how much seminary I've gone to. Which leads me to the last part of the single-serving evangelism model. At the beginning of this podcast, you heard a brief clip about single-serving friends. And many people live this transitory life where everything is single-serving, even down to their relationships. And it's a very negative thing in one aspect, but I'm trying to take that word, baptize it, and redeem it, and use this idea of single-serving evangelism in a way or in a context that people like me can go out and do the work of an evangelist, just as Paul exhorts Timothy to do, in a way that matches our personality, that matches what we think our gifting is, and is based upon our reliance in revelation and relationship upon the Lord rather than a certain formula or something like this. And so between the person that can approach anybody on the street and just start talking to them about religious matters and the person who says nothing, I believe there's a niche for most of us that we can get into that the majority of people can be a part of. And this is what I call the single-serving evangelism model. There are many people in our lives that we have a single-serving relationship with. Now, it might just be one serving, but over time, it might be, you know, you see the same person again and again and again and again, but still your encounter with that person usually only lasts maybe 10 or 15 minutes. You know, it's not a very long encounter. It might only be 2 or 3 minutes. These types of people are the waiters at restaurants, the postman, the people at the checkout line, you know, the service guy, the plumber, your lawn care guy, or, you know, your next door neighbor that you see as he or she drives by. The lady at the Y that teaches your kid how to swim or whatever. Single-serving people that you have single-serving relationships with that, you know, you might be on a greeting level if you see them somewhere else. But for the most part, you only see them in a given context. And you have a very casual relationship with them, and it doesn't really go very deep. Well, I would suggest to you that in these relationships, this is the place where God really wants to break in, right? And it's not necessarily just asking them to come to your church, which, you know, a lot of people just work at those times, and a lot of people want to sleep at the 10 o'clock hour on Sunday when most church services happen. And a lot of them want to do something else on Friday night when we have, you know, we try to do these cool services on Friday night. But a lot of people just want to sleep or go party or do something else. So in these types of relationships, I believe God wants to break in those places with either a word of knowledge about a condition they have, or prophetic insight, or prophetic revelation, and just come in there, and you just say it, you ask your question, you test it out. If you're wrong, then the person still feels loved, and if you're right, then the Lord can minister to them even more. They feel loved because you took the time to ask something personal about them, and the Lord can minister to them more if it's right on, because then you can hopefully pray for them right there if they'll let you do it. And what I've discovered is that the hardest thing to do is to start a conversation with someone that you don't know, someone that you don't have any reason to talk to, and that's very difficult. But people in stores, people in restaurants, people in post offices, whatever, they are paid to talk to you. In fact, they are there to talk to you. And now, I'm not one to say, oh, you know, make sure that you try to evangelize people while they're working. But a lot of times, there's many positions that they're there to serve people, right? They're there to help you. They're there to do whatever. So talking to you is actually part of their job. And there's a lot of people that a five-minute conversation is not really going to take away from their labor or whatever, or take away their integrity from their job. Now, I'm not saying, you know, in the middle of the lunch hour rush, try to give huge words of prophecy and, you know, do a long ministry session with your waitress, but just even an encouraging word or note or whatever. What we've noticed in our place here is that a lot of people will want your number, and they'll call you later. And after they call you, you know, then you can pray for them, or then you can meet up later on. But the trick from going from just the waiter, I'm a person eating in this restaurant, to a God encounter at that time is being open to what the Lord wants to do in any given place where you go. And Jesus told the disciples to make disciples as they went. He didn't tell them to only go out one day a week or one night a week and try to find someone and try to evangelize them. That wasn't really the model that he did. And most of Jesus' own ministry was done between places as he was going to places. And then when he got to places, it was done on the road and on mountains and on the beach. It wasn't necessarily done only in synagogues, even though he did definitely do a lot of ministry there. So the next time you walk into a store, you're walking into Walmart, and you see the greeter lady, she smiles at you and says, "Hello, welcome to Walmart." Just ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want to say to this lady right now?" And then just walk over and tell her, you know. Explore what the Lord is doing in these casual, single-serving relationships in your life. And I think you'll be amazed at how much the Lord will accomplish just through these, innocuous questions, maybe even questions about their health. Maybe you get a physical word of knowledge for their healing or whatever. This is what we've discovered is what the Lord is breaking open on the earth to get the church out of its box. Now, I know a lot of us aren't going to get box and stand on it and shout in the middle of a crowded square somewhere and tell people to come and repent. And most of us won't approach somebody even if we pass them on the street. But I think all of us, given a context where someone is already engaged in a single-serving relationship with us, that we can ask them just questions of maybe what we think the Lord is saying to them. And it doesn't have to be religious, like, "Oh, I think Jesus is telling me this about you." You know, you can just ask a simple question. Are you feeling really sad? Or do you have a pain in your leg? Or are you suffering from this? Or did you lose something recently? Or just questions like that. And if you're on, it makes a huge difference. And even if you're wrong, then it definitely opens up the conversation towards more spiritual and supernatural things than if you begin with, "You're a sinner. You're going to hell." All right. This is Isaac of Nineveh signing off for Hot Wind from the Desert.
Tell you by far the most interesting single serving friend I've ever met. See, I just think everything in single serving is more better. It's very clever. How's it working out?